You're listening to Connect Communities Podcast, recorded live in Stamford, Connecticut. If you'd like to know more about our community, stop by our website at www.connectcommunity.tv. Enjoy the message.
And we're introducing a brand new series on relationships today. We spent the four first weeks of the year discussing our values, and this month, we're going to take the whole month to discuss this special value that we have, which is relationships. We thought it was worth taking the whole month to talk about it. And we're titling it Relationship. It's a little play on words there, a little bit of a joke. But it's because every relationship takes you somewhere, right? And they're very important. We hold it as a value because we know that relationships are extremely important. And I'm sure you know that. I'm sure you feel that as well. And so we're going to take some time to talk about that. And I know that if you've lived a little bit, you know, longer in this planet, you probably come to realize that the past 20 years or so, with the advancement of technology and the advent of social media, much has changed when it comes to relationships, even how we see relationships and how we invest our time and how we communicate through relationships. Some of it for the better, but some of it for the worse. And it doesn't take really somebody in your face, in a room, telling you that they don't like you to upset you anymore, right? They don't have to be in your face telling you that they are a lion and they are a tuna and they're going to hunt you down in the ocean like the video we just watched. But We are exposed. We are hyper exposed nowadays. And you know, somebody you met 10 years ago and you haven't seen in a long time can make a comment, make a post, say something that could just upset you and take your peace away. You know, and if you think about it and you take inventory in the last couple weeks, if you were to stop and think about like how much of your stress and anxiety was experienced because of a text message or a post or a comment somebody made. If you think about it and you try to make an inventory of it, you'll probably realize that more than you realize. Now, we are hyper-exposed, but all this exposure doesn't seem to produce deep, wholesome relationships. Now, we're more connected, and in some ways that's good, but there's no indication that all this connection is leading us to wholesome relationships. In fact, there's greater indication that all of this connectivity is leading us to be lonelier, mainly because connection, as we experience it today, doesn't really translate into true community, into true one-on-one community. So how do we do it? How do we nurture wholesome relationships in the way of Jesus in the age that we live today? I want to highlight two things in the scriptures that tell us how we need to act toward every single relationship. And I'm going to really focus on the one thing, the second thing I'm going to mention to you today. But the two things that I want to highlight today that the scripture tell us to apply to relationship is, first one is love, right? We know that, to love one another. Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. We know about love. And many of us, we have a better clarity on love than anything else. Because love is this thing that's close to us. We know who we love, right? In fact, if I were to ask you, who are the most important people in the world to you today? If I were to ask you to make a list. In fact, make a list right now. If you're taking notes, just write down 5 to 10 people that you consider the most important people to you today. If you're not taking notes, just in your head. Just list them out in your head. That list was probably a love list, wasn't it? You probably listed people that you love. And without being like, you started from the person you love the most. Without being discriminatory, right? Without like, you started with the people that the person you love the most, and you build your list from there. If you're a husband and a dad in the room, you're probably the number one list right there, probably said wife and kids, because you can't pick, right? You can't pick wife and kids right there. You just can't pick. I know I can't pick. If you're a wife and a mom in the room, you probably wrote kids. My mom. Baxter, that's the dog. Oh, yeah, I can't forget the hubby. Coming in at a hot number four. I'm kidding. I'm teasing. I'm kidding. But you made a love list, and it should be. The list of the most important people to you should be the people that you love, right? Now, the second thing that we are instructed to do is much more practical. And it's an instruction that we're going to focus in today. I want to focus in this instruction today. And here it is. I'm going to read three scriptures that talk about three different kinds of relationships. In Romans 12, 10, this is what Paul writes. Love one another with brotherly affection. Talking about friendship, right? Outdo one another in showing honor. Honor. Can we all say honor? Honor. That's right. Here's another scripture. This is a big one on the big 10, right? Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. There's a promise. There's a blessing when we honor our parents. And then the last one is Hebrews 13, 4. It says that the marriage bed should be held in honor. So that's pretty much every major relationship category you will have, right? Friendship, your parents, and your spouse. We are to honor these people. We are to honor these relationships. Honor ought to be at the center of every healthy and wholesome relationship. And I believe that we can't grow in our relationships unless we grow in our understanding of honor. Unless we grow in our capacity to honor. Now, I'm not trying to cause any fights on your drive home, okay? Especially if you're married. This question is for you. It's not for you to answer for your spouse or for you to elbow your spouse right now. But if you were to make a list of the people you honor in your life, if you were to make a list of the relationships you honor in your life, would that list match the first list you just made? Would that list match the list of the people you love? See, the meaning of the word honor in the Bible is not an abstract idea. Sometimes we think of honor and there's all these different ways that we can go about honor, right? But in the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament, honor is not very abstract. It's actually very concrete because honor is related to something material, to something heavy, something long-lasting. Something that is valuable, like gold. Gold is a symbol of honor. Silver is a symbol of honor. It's strong, is solid, is long-lasting. Conversely, dishonor is seen as something light or temporary. They used to use language like mist or a vapor or dust to exemplify dishonor. And when the scriptures talk about honor, it talks about this heavy, weighty, valuable, lasting thing that we ascribe, this value that we ascribe to the people we love. Paul refers to this meaning when he writes to his young disciple Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. This is what the scripture says. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable use. Now, he was talking about the church here. He was talking about how we should strive to be vessels of honorable use in a house, in the church. But this applies to relationships as well. It applies to how you relate to others. And to use Paul's scripture here, what would happen in our relationships, especially the relationships that really matter to us, the people we love, if instead of treating them like wood or clay, we made an effort, we chose to treat them like gold or silver? You're listening to me and you're probably thinking, oh man, thanks JD, now I gotta plan this big thing. I gotta have a date in the city somewhere or plan a big vacation, or I gotta come up with a big gift or some kind of expression of what this honor, valuable, precious metal, whatever it is. And I feel the pressure of it right now. No, 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 no. See, when it comes to honor, we might think grand. But the reality is this, that consistent small gestures of honor have a greater impact than a few grand gestures over the course of time, especially with the people that you live with every single day. Just consistent gestures of honor every single day will move your relationship to the next level. This idea of gold and silver is not really an idea of the grandeur of gold or the majestic, shiny, beautiful part of silver. It's more about the weight and the value, how we hold that within. And what the scriptures is telling us really is to give proper value to those we love. Now, how can we honor? I'm going to give you three things today, okay? How can we honor the people we love? First, very simply, honor them with your time. Right? Everybody has today the same level of commodity. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter your level of education. Time is the commodity that we all have in the same quantity. We always have the same. There's no fluctuation. And we have full control of it. You have full control of how you spend your time. And we are always spending it more and more, as studies have shown, on social media. We're more and more connected online. The worldwide average now use of social media is just over 2 hours. This is worldwide. People are spending over 2 hours a day on social media nowadays. And it's worse with younger people. Here in America, teenagers are spending an average of 7 hours on a screen. Now, it's true that we're more connected. But here's the question. Out of those 2 hours plus around the world, or those 7 hours that teenagers are spending and everywhere in between, how many of those hours are spent with true, meaningful relationships? How many of those hours are spent with connections and relationships that are developing into wholesome community? I would dare to say very few. Very few. Now here's something that we will find too that's been researched. And every research that tries to discover this will come up with a similar result. And the result is this, that human beings, all of us, we can only maintain an average of 150 relationships at the same time. That's how many relationships we can maintain. It doesn't matter the size of somebody's social network. It doesn't affect that. And it doesn't matter the amount of time somebody spends online as well. A heavy social media user who's on social media hours per day just sending messages to everybody versus somebody who just goes in occasionally twice a week has the same capacity. It does not change the capacity. Which means this, we are unable to maintain 1,200 friendships. We are unable to maintain those 465 friends you have on Facebook. You can't maintain it. And if I were to ask you, because this is what the data that's out there, you would probably say that only a small percentage of those people are your actual friends, right? Of the 285 or so followers you might have on Instagram.
Well, like, excuse me, JD, I got over 500. Come on.
How many of them are actual friends, right? How many of them are people who bring you joy and make your life wholesome? But here's what happens. This is not an anti-social media campaign. by any stretch of imagination. I'm giving you some pushback on it, on how you spend your time. Because what might happen is that instead of spending time with your loved ones, instead of making a phone call to somebody you love and using that time to connect truly with somebody who actually has something to say about you and has something to feed your soul and your mind with, we're just sitting there scrolling. And that's time that you're never going to get back. And these organizations, as good as they might provide as far as connection and sharing and all that, they're on a competition for your time. That's their business. Their business is your attention, is your time. And ultimately, that's not good if you lose control of it because it's not healthy. Now, when it comes to it, there's two kinds of relationships that we have. Interpersonal relationships, right? Those that are strong ties. These are the people in your household, your best friends, family, a business partner, people you are close to that you can count on. And then you have those that you have weak ties with. Those are the people you met once, friends of friends, people that you met probably years ago and you begin to follow online. Now, weak ties are not bad. In fact, having a large network of weak ties is really not bad. It might help you, especially if you're looking to start a business or something to that note. But relationships that really matter and make a difference in you and for you are those that you have strong ties with, the people that have a say in your life, the people whose words matter to you, people who you have let into your heart. Here's my point. We all just have a limited amount of time every single day. We've been given 24 hours to manage it as we see fit. Let me encourage you. Let me encourage you with this. Only a small number of people that you know right now are worth most of your time. And you know who they are. You just made a list of them. Only a small amount of people are worth most of your time. So let me encourage you to spend it wisely. Yes, meet new people. Yes, go out with your friends. But honor those you love with your time. Be available. Be there. Make the call. Number two, you honor them with your words. I wonder what would happen to our homes, to our marriages. I wonder what would happen to our workplaces, our friendship circles. I wonder what would happen if instead of offering criticism often, instead of putting each other down or making fun of each other or always having cutting remarks and having that be the culture in the home and in the relationship, we made honor the primary thing. We made honor the thing that we prize the most. This is what Proverbs 12:25 says this. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. But a good word makes him glad. And there's nothing like a good word, especially when you're fighting against the world, right? When you get home or you get to work or you meet a friend and you can tell that, man, things have happened, right? You've gone through something or maybe your friend has gone through something. And words make him glad. What if we apply honor to our conversation and our words and we begin to make that part of our life. If we use our words to honor, when we talk to our spouses, our kids, our parents, let our words be good. Let our words be wholesome. I remember when I was still living in Texas a while back before we were in full-time ministry, I went to lunch with a coworker, and he began to talk about his marital problems right off the bat. I mean, this is the first lunch I had with this guy, and immediately he's just like, oh, man, got to tell you about what's going on at home. And first off, it was way too much information. This is years ago. But he didn't have anything good to say about his spouse. Nothing. It was one complaint after another, after another, after another. He just kept going. After a good 15 to 20 minutes, when his rant was done, he was done ranting, and he looked at me and was like, "So how about you? You're married, aren't you?" I was like, "Yeah, I am. I love being married, man. I love married life. I love being married. It's great. Nothing to say on this side, on this end of the table." He looked at me like I was from another planet, like he had seen a ghost or something. And from that day on, this is what I knew. I knew I could not trust him. I knew I couldn't trust a guy who would so easily, so casually, while eating some hot wings with blue cheese, badmouth his wife. Just like that, I'm like, I know for a fact that I'm your next victim, man. I know for a fact that you're going to get home and you're going to say to your wife the same thing you just did to me right here. So this is what's going to happen. I know for a fact. And that's, I had inklings that was just part of his character. Let me encourage you not to fall into that trap. Don't fall into that trap. Speak words of life. If someone we know, you know, or you work with starts going down that track, just change the subject. Be the person who speaks life. Leave the conversation. It's just not worth it. Let me read you a very strong passage in Proverbs here, just to set us in the right mindset. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. We get this? God doesn't like it, right? I think the scripture is using good words here to let us know that God does not like this. First is haughty eyes. Second, a lying tongue. There's a speech right there. Third, hands that shed innocent blood. Fourth, a heart that devises wicked plans. Fifth, feet that make haste to run to evil. Sixth, a false witness who breathes out lies. Seventh, and one who sows discord among brothers. Three of those involve your speech. But what sticks out to me every time when I read this passage is this. God puts together lying, being a false witness, and sowing discord among friends right next to murder. It's quiet in here today. God puts those two together. It should shake us up to understand that there's something wrong in our culture when we make lying so easy. When we take it so lightly. When it's so easy for us to just talk about somebody and criticize somebody and turn people against each other. No. We are not that kind of people. We are the people who honor others, starting with those in our household, starting with the people that we love the most. But let's make a choice. Let's choose to be the kind of people who honor. My father. Growing up, I've shared this story here before, but I think it's worth mentioning. Growing up, every weekend we used to spend it with his parents, my dad's parents, and it was a blast for us kids. We used to meet our cousins there, and my grandparents had 10 kids. Farm days, guys. They needed people to help, you know. And and so it was probably about 20 to 40 cousins just in that house, just playing in the backyard. And it was always a blast. But my grandmother was the nurturer. She was the cook. She was the one who invited everybody in. And my grandpa was always on the background, usually sitting in his chair, rocking chair, or in the bedroom. And I never understood, really. I was a little boy. It didn't dawn on me what the problem was. And later, as I grew older, I realized that he was always either drunk or asleep. Yeah. It was just, that was the state of my relationship with my grandpa. And he died when I was a teenager of cirrhosis. And it wasn't until I was an adult that I realized how bad things got from at times, like how rocky that relationship was. Grandma came to spend a week with us one time, and we thought it was a party. Grandma loves us so much. But they were actually having marital problems. My dad would step in every time to kind of help, and he was the older man in the family, and so he kind of like took that mantle of the man of the house and tried to help, you know, the situation as much as he could. But here's what my dad never did. He never said a word about my grandpa. I never heard him say anything bad. The worst thing he said was actually a few days ago when he was visiting. He was telling my wife, he said, you know, when I left home, I made a decision in my heart. I am never going to be like him. I'm going to raise my family better. And I was like, that's a great example. And I don't think that he was just trying to shield us kids from the reality of the situation. I think that in such a difficult situation where there was abuse and someone he loved was being hurt, and still it was her decision to, you know, it was just a difficult situation. But how can somebody honor in such a situation? And I think that that was my dad's way of honoring his dad, saying, I'm not going to say a thing about it. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to give it to God. And I'm going to make a decision that my family line, that this family line is going to move up and not down because of this situation. Maybe you might be in a similar situation where you're thinking, JD, I don't know how to honor my parents or my dad or my mom. The situation at home was not good. Perhaps this is something that you can do as well. You can give it to God, forgive, release it to God and say, God, I'll let you be the judge. I'll let you handle this situation. I'm going to release it from my heart. But as for me and my house, I'm not going to let this impair how I'm going to raise my kids, how I'm going to see the future that you have for me. I will succeed. I will have a great marriage. I'm going to raise my kids in your presence, and they will be better than my past. They will be better than I was. That's one way that you can honor. Third, honor them by honoring God. Now, I could keep going on this list here, obviously. I could say honor with your actions, honor with different things. But this is something, I want to close on this, because it's very important for us to know that this is where the root of every relationship's success or failure stands upon. Whether you honor God or not. Now, I want you to think of honor, again, as this heavy, precious metal, right? I want you to think of honor as gold and silver. I want you to think of honor as the strong tie in the relationships. To think of honor as that thing that carries the weight in your life. And then I want to bring you, excuse me, to a place in the scripture where sin entered the world. And the place in the scripture where sin begin to leave or was conquered. In Genesis chapter 3, we're not going to read the whole thing, but you can read it in your own time. It's a well-known passage. Right after it says in chapter 2 that the man and his wife were naked and unashamed, which really meant that they were open, fully open. They had nothing to hide. They lived in full harmony. They were just there for each other, living beautifully. It says that the woman found a new relationship. It just happened to be the woman, okay? It's not a gender thing. Let me clarify that, because it is 2020. It happened to be the woman, right? People say, oh, why is God a man? Well, he calls us all the bride of Christ, so we're even, okay? It's not a gender thing. The woman is found in a new relationship. Eve is chatting away with a new friend. Someone new had gained her trust. Someone new had her ear. Someone new gained access to her heart. She was confiding in this new friend, sharing her life with this new friend. Now, God has said this, a very specific directive. If you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. If you do this, you will die. Now, Eve, you can assume from the text that she developed a relationship with this serpent because the serpent just comes in and, hey, did God really say that you will die and you can't touch it and you can't do anything? And she said, yeah, he did. And then the serpent says this, Genesis 3, 4, and 5. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And this is the moment when Eve honored the serpent above God and her husband. This is the moment she was deceived. When she took the words of the serpent and she gave it honor, she gave it weight. She had a strong tie. She built a strong tie with that serpent. And what did the serpent do with the words that had weight? It appealed to her desire. The serpent appealed to Eve's desire. Now you fast forward to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 4, we're not going to read, but the story is there. Before Jesus was known, before his fame had grown, he was led by the Spirit to the wilderness to face the serpent. After 40 days in the wilderness, Scripture says that he became hungry. And the tempter came. The enemy came. I'm about to give you some good stuff here, okay? So come with me and stay with me. Matthew chapter 4, verse 3 is where the story continues. And the devil says this, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Because it says that the stones will become loaves of bread and then that you may eat it. And what was the enemy doing? The enemy was appealing to Jesus' craving. He was appealing to what Jesus needed at that moment, to his appetite. But Jesus rebuked him by saying, men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Then the enemy came again. Throw yourself down. He took him to the pinnacle of the temple and said, throw yourself down if you are the Son of God. He will save you. If you're the Son of God, God will save you. What was he doing? He was appealing to Jesus' ego. If you are who you say you are, just do this. He will save you. Then the third time, he said, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world because it has been given to me. If you bow down and worship me, it's all yours. You can have all the glory that you desire. He appealed to Jesus' pride, to Jesus' ego right there. He came and appealed to the part of the flesh of Jesus that just wanted to be done with all that because he was weak. And he was hungry. And Jesus rebuked the enemy. How? By honoring God. By honoring God's word. He said, you shall worship the Lord only, and only him you shall serve. This was what happened. Jesus resisted sin by honoring God. Some of you have been facing some things, and you're listening to me saying, honor your family, honor your spouse, honor your relationships, honor with your words, honor. And you're already starting to think, man, how am I going to do that? How am I going to overcome my shortcomings? How am I going to, and then perhaps there's something that you need to overcome and you're thinking, how am I going to do this in my own strength? No. You focus on what you should do, which is honor God. And as you honor God, you can resist these things that might try to rise against you, because this is the reality. If we are not honoring God, we're honoring something else. We are honoring something in our lives. As the enemy will appeal to Jesus, he will appeal to you. He's going to appeal to your pride. He's going to appeal to your ego. He's going to appeal to your cravings. He's not going to show up in your life and say, I'm your enemy. Let me show you the way that I want you to live. No.
Is that too much? My voice is a little different today, right?
Here's what happens. Honor is really the differentiating factor when it comes to actually expressing our love. Because what happens before long, if we don't pay attention to who we honor, if we don't choose to honor God, we will say that we love God, but we will be honoring greed. We will say that we love our spouse, but we will be honoring our selfish ambition. We may say that we love our kids, but we will be honoring the things of this world. Because how we live shows how we honor and how we love. But, as we see in the scriptures, and you will see in your life, if you honor God, you will honor your spouse as well. If you honor God, you will honor your kids. If you honor God, you will honor those you love, because God cannot contradict himself. And those are his instructions in his scripture, in his word. So let me encourage you to start by honoring God, putting him first. And as you do that, honoring others with your words, honoring others with your time, honoring the people you love in your life will just become better and easier for you to do, and you will see that honor will make all the difference. Do you receive it this morning? Amen. Amen. Amen.